the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. The saints of the Most High God. It's bride night, you know that, don't you? And there's some that are should make the bride that aren't here. They've got good, reasonable excuses, so we don't want to put it off on everybody. Sister Lynette's home with a kidney stone. My mother just got out of the hospital this evening. And Sister Smith been up there since Monday morning early. And so she's getting her settled back in at home. And they don't have her completely rid of her pain, but they've got it subdued more than it's been for the last several days. And she's eating a little bit. And so we're praying that this new regimen of medicine they've got her on her will help her manage the pain. And so I'm thankful for that. Let's see, I can't remember who else. Somebody else is out sick. Sister Lynette, I mentioned her. Brother Curtis isn't here tonight, but he's with Brother Sean. We need to really have prayer for Brother Sean right now. He's in really need of God's touch in his life. And then several others that I know are not here tonight. Sister Holly from McGowan was telling me she's going to have surgery on her knee. She was just kind of playing around, but injured it. You're going to have surgery. It's good to have Brother Henry back with us. We're thankful. Of course, he's just gone Sunday. I think they wore him out work day. he was having fun while he's working, but the next morning he's paying for it dearly, I think. But we really appreciate the fact that he was working and helping around like he is, and appreciate the men that worked this week in the dining room getting the floor. I think that y'all got it stripped and got one coat of wax on it. Still have a couple more to go. We haven't got our brush yet over here on the side cleaned up, but Brother Crafton got a hold of the city and they're going to pick it up for us free of charge. So I'm thankful for that. And then we've got Brother Parker here tonight with us from Republic. We're sure glad to have him. That was a surprise. His company had some, I guess, maybe what continuing education or something like that. These engineers, you know, they got to keep up with their. They got to keep their education going. So, but anyway, I appreciate his. That's his second vocation. His first is being a minister in the body of Jesus Christ and a pastor of the Church and Republic. We appreciate him and Sister Parker and the saints there that are holding down, or holding up, maybe I ought to say, that end of it. It just seems like no further than we are, we could get together more often, but this busy society we're living in just almost prevents that. That and the price of gasoline. Thank God. You know, they've got us happy that it's down to just a little over $3 a gallon. They've got us glad about that. You know, we was complaining about it just a year or so ago when it went up to $3. And I thought maybe it might drop down below. You know, I doubted it, and I doubt if it ever will. If it does, it'd probably be just temporary. But anyway, the thing about it is the Lord's going to take care of his children no matter what the conditions are. We might suffer in this world some, but I know one thing. If we'll serve God and be faithful to him, he'll be faithful to us. Amen. Brother Dotson, do you have your hand up? Brother Keith came home sick. Yes, brother, that's who it was, Brother Pryor and Justice both are homesick tonight. So that's who I was thinking about, I guess. And then all the rest of them, I don't know where they're at. Sister Sherry? Brother Mark homesick. All right. Sister Fisher? Sinus infection. Sister Wilkins, yes, with her legs and her feet. Okay, Elisha. All right. All right. Let's remember that. Sister Elsie, is she sick? Is her foot still bothering her? Back. Hurt her back. Oh, because she couldn't come. All right, Sister Crow. All right, good. Yes, I want to thank you for praying for my mother, too. She is better, and she's, you know, even though she's still not completely over it and still has some pain, it's tolerable far, and that's better than it's been for quite a while. Sister Painter? All right, let's remember that, Sister Painter's mother. All right, have I missed anybody? Yeah, Sister Weiniger's kind of had a cold and cough. And so, yes, we've been praying for him. Yes. Brother Perry Prust, we've been calling his name, praying for him, had open heart surgery and on life support and off. You know, it's kind of been a roller coaster ride for him, I think. But he really did get a wonderful touch in the Republic Church several years back and came faithful for quite a while, and then he just didn't make it through. And keep remembering him in your prayers. Patty Prust and Perry Prust, that's his wife. And then Joey, their boy. Remember them. All right, let's stand and ask God if he'd help us tonight with these needs. Precious Lord, oh God, Father, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, to have the liberty, Lord, to come to you with our needs, oh God. This assembly, oh Jesus. God, these that are sick that were mentioned here tonight, Lord, would you touch them, help them? Oh God, we pray. Hallelujah. Oh Jesus. Lord, meet the needs, God of the saints. Oh, Savior, Savior, Savior. Touch Sister Wilkins, Lord, and help her. Oh, God. Meet her need, Lord Jesus. Precious Lord, precious Lord. Sister Elsie tonight, Lord. Sister Lynette, God, remove these kidney stones from her body and help her, Lord. Precious Savior, precious Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, hallelujah. Brother Pryor and Brother Justice, Lord, touch them. Brother Mark Boyd, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch Sister Painter's mother, Lord. God, help her. Meet that need, Lord, we pray. Brother Prust, God, touch him. Deal with his heart, oh God. precious Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I do think he's precious. I'm thankful that I'm on this side of God's purpose and his plan, what he's working on. You know, you look back on the history of what God has labored with and saving out a righteous family, and how patient he's been, how long, you know, you and I could have, we could have sprang up somewhere down in Abraham's day or even before that, and lived during that time, and they didn't have near the hope. Brother Glenn Goodwin got excited talking about the secret place that's available to the people of God today. Being able to boldly come before the throne of God, to have a Savior that has done so much more than what was available under the old covenant. Yet, if you'd have been living during the time of the old covenant, it was still a glorious time. It was still a wonderful thing that God, when God touched people's lives and helped them to feel his spirit and have an insight on what he was doing in their day. The Bible said David served his generation. He had an insight. God touched him. The Spirit of the Lord worked in his heart, in his mind, and in his spirit, the Word of God. And I know he made mistakes, but he was a man that was after God's heart. There was something in him that loved the things of God. And, you know, not everyone, Brother Bud, when y'all listen to the tapes or watch the DVDs of the meeting, Brother Painter, I think he's got them now. If he can make copies of them. And Brother Bud, you know, the high point he hit was when he just got in fact, I don't even remember what his thought was, but I remember the high point he hit is when he touched into how you and I got here. Now, to all the millions of people that's in the world, I think there's, how many is there now? 7 billion people in the world right now. 7 billion people in the world. And you and I, you and I, God, his hand has been laid upon. You and I have an insight. We have a touch of God on our lives, and we want to be faithful to that. To think that here we sit in the body of Jesus Christ out of 7 billion people. And there are just a few thousand of us, you know, and we're scattered all over creation ourselves. Just us, this little clan. What did, I just want to mention a couple of things here and back up, but what was it in Hebrews, I believe in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, where Paul was talking about he's writing, number one, this book of Hebrews is a wonderful book to understand, because Paul, he's writing to the Jews, but he's trying to help them see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he was his place was spoken of before even Abraham. That God swore to him that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And even before the first covenant, even though there was a priesthood that came with the law of Moses, there was another priest that was prophesied and that God swore that he would come. And this high priest, Jesus Christ, he brought something that those Levitical priests, the Levitical priesthood could not bring, and that was that law and that priesthood could not make the comers or those that came in that covenant perfect. They couldn't be made perfect under that covenant. But Jesus, the Bible said he perfected forever them that... I'm trying to think of that scripture, how just exactly it says that. Yeah, by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's it. Which that doesn't mean that he made them, doesn't mean you made it perfect. It'd probably be better rendered, he, by one offering, he completed the covenant where they were sanctified. He made it complete. He perfected the covenant. He made a perfect covenant for us and a place. And in Hebrews 6, it talks about going on to perfection, and which we couldn't have done under the old covenant. But under this covenant, if God permits, that is, you're going to have permission to move forward from where you're at right now. God's allowed you to have whatever measure of faith you've got that's brought you to where you're at in your walk with God and your growth. We are to come to a place of fullness, full stature of Christ, but whatever growth that you or I've had up to where we're at now, it's been because God's permitted it. We've had enough faith to arrive. And and then he, in verse 4, it says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There is a place of growth in God where there is no, there's no more repentance if you fall away from that place. This is a place that, like where Adam was, we're headed back into the garden, but we're going to have to get permission to get in there, and we're going to have the credentials or the place in God that we can live above sin. I actually think if we really put our heart and our mind to it, many of us could do a better job than we're doing. It takes faith. It takes diligence. He says, he talks about, let's read just a little bit more right there. "For the earth," verse 7, "which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we must speak." So he's showing, you know, that you could fall away, but he had confidence in them, that God would help them. And Verse 10, he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So remember that, saints. God is not forgetful of your labor in the kingdom of heaven. He's not forgetful of all that you've done since you've been here, all the effort you put forth to not only stay saved, but be a part, a worker in his kingdom. And he said, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Then he starts off telling about how when God promised to Abraham, he swore. And he couldn't swear by any greater, so he swore to himself, or by himself. And then he said that, in verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater of an oath, for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." And those two immutable things were that God swore in Genesis 22, he swore to Abraham. He made a covenant with him. And he told him that he would, what he would bring forth in his seed. And he tells about that. But then in verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, he swore by an oath. But then in chapter 7, he starts talking about this Melchizedek and shows where he made promise to Christ when he said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so he swore to Abraham and he swore to Christ. Those were the two immutable things that God did. He swore an oath to Abraham, and he swore one to Christ. And even though Abraham came first, his promise, the covenant that he made with him came first. And this is what Paul is working on in his letter to the Jews, if Paul is the one that wrote this. But if it wasn't Paul, it had to be somebody pretty close to him, seems like. But he's showing them that Christ, there was another priesthood of a better covenant that was promised before, and that it would finally come. You know, that it had come, and he's just using that to prove that Jesus fulfilled that the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And I'm thankful tonight. I just was thinking of how precious our Savior is. That, you know, aren't you glad tonight that you're not having to go wait till once a year to get an atonement for your sins? That you didn't have to go to a priest and you had to wait until he went into the temple made with hands, into the Holy of Holies once a year to finally get your sins forgiven. But here Paul said we can go boldly. Hallelujah. We can, anytime that you feel like talking to the Father. This priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's an endless, everlasting priest. He doesn't have it doesn't show that Melchizedek had a mother or father, beginning of days or end of days. This Jesus Christ, our high priest, he didn't just offer up a sacrifice that would satisfy the fulfillment of what it would take to do away with the sin nature. But he made it possible for you and I to be born of the very nature of God. Hallelujah. That you and I, what a precious Savior. That, you know, don't you know that something had to happen in heaven when it finally, think about it, God waiting for 4,000 years, meticulously working on a plan, a project to get a world ready. And it proved out that he was right. That in the end of 4,000 years, he could bring Christ into this world and a remnant. Man, my Lord, when you think about what he done, it makes you wonder how a remnant even got it. It makes you wonder how we're at today that we've got the revelation that we've got. When you look around, you look at the world, you think about these 7 billion people and what all they believe and all the confusion about it all. But then there's a truth of the gospel, a kernel of truth that somehow made it through and touched your life and mine. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He made it possible that you could be born of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the eternal God and Father of all creation. If you're not careful, you'll do what Paul was talking about. You'll be slothful. You won't recognize the richness of that and how great that is. If you're not careful, you'll count you'll crucify the Lord afresh if you're not careful. Might be more fitting to use what he said in chapter 10 when he said, I'm wanting the scripture that, let's see if I can find it here. Yes, in 26, verse 26, where he said, "For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now this over here, if you get the context of it, it's a different context of chapter 6. Chapter 6, he's talking about if you ever reach a place in God where you're living above sin and you've got the things of God have been given to you that you can live above sin. You can live an overcoming life. That's the thing you got to understand. You've got to live above sin for a while before you can reach perfection. You got to get to a place where you've got control of the sin nature. You've got enough power to keep the serpent's head under your heel. Keep it under your foot. Keep it crushed every time he lifts his head up. In chapter 6, if you fall away there, there's no hope. But here in chapter 10, what he's talking about is that if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, that is, he's talking about going back into the world here. There's no more sacrifice for your sin. God can't save you as long as you turn on God and you go back into the world. You're going to have to come back to repentance. You're going to have to get your life straightened back out again. You can be looking for a certain fearful looking for judgment. God's going to judge you. If he loves you, he's going to chastise you if you turn on him. That's why I wish I could penetrate our young people more. I'm going to keep preaching until I hit some. I'm finally going to get some young people I think some of you men, you boys, you young men, are getting a hold of this. And not that you girls aren't getting a hold of it, but these young men they've grabbed it and started running with it lately. But you know, you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and count it a small thing. Count it, you may not realize what a great thing has happened to you, that you've been born of God, the Father in heaven, for the purpose of overcoming this sin nature and living righteousness, living in righteousness. And I can just tell you now, let me help you young people a little bit, and maybe some of you older ones. There is no better life. There's no better life than the righteous life. The more you serve Him, the greater He'll become to you, and the more foolish the world will look to you. But, you know, until you get a hold of His greatness. And let me help you young people with this. God understands exactly where you're at. He understands your condition. He understands your level of understanding and how much of Him has really been wrought in you. And He's long-suffering and He's patient and He's full of grace and mercy. And so, hang on to that. Let me tell you what you can do. When you fall, you can say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry that I'm not able to live this the way I want to live it. But if you'll help me, just tell Him. I remember when I was a young boy, I didn't have a grasp. I didn't have enough understanding of the things of God. I didn't have a deep enough touch. I wasn't rooted deep enough in Him. And I couldn't stay connected to Him. But oh, there was something inside of me that knew He was real, and I wanted to live for Him. I just had so much of flesh in me that I couldn't stay connected to that inner man. I was born of the Holy Ghost, but I couldn't stay over in that inner man and live in him. I'd move back over into Adam. But I told God many times, I said, God, I don't know how I can do it. I know I've tried and failed so many times, I'm ashamed to even pray. But I said, God, I want to live for you. If you'll some way help me. I meant it from my heart. I touched him many times like that. I fell many times, you know, just in foolish things. But he reached down every time. There was never a time that I, in my heart, reached out to him with my full desire to touch him, that he didn't reach back and touch me and pull me up out of the horrible pit of sin and the flesh that I was living in, and lifted me up and let me know that there is a better life. I got a touch every time. I got a taste of heaven. And it kept me. It kept me to where I would keep coming back. I'd keep praying. So let me encourage you. Don't give in. Don't give up. Just keep holding on. Keep praying. He will help you. He understands. We've got a high priest today, saints, that knows what this world is like. He may have lived 2,000 years ago, but he knows what this world is like. He was here. He lived in it. And I'll admit, he had an advantage over you and I. He did have an advantage. Yeah. Well, he was born in the garden. That's just how it is. He was born out of due season, but he still, God's hand was on him. Angels were on him, were ministered to him. But, and he was born with this Holy Ghost that you and I have, but God's hand was on him. But he could have failed. He could have. He was tempted. He suffered. He knows what this world's like. He knows what the pressure of this world, peer pressure. But he stayed focused on the calling that God gave him. And he knew that, you know, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He knew that God wasn't going to accept from him you know, he went through the motions because to fulfill the law, but he knew that God, that he was going to have to overcome sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not only for you and I, but he had to sacrifice his will. That was the greatest thing he sacrificed. He put down his own will to do the will of God. And God touched his mind and let him understand and see it. I'm telling you, saints, God can touch your mind and help you to understand exactly what his will is for you, and you can live it. He'll give you the power to do it. Hallelujah. So we're living, hey, we're living in a great time, and just a few years ahead, if you'll focus, God's going to do some things in just these next few years. We're getting down in the end of this, and some greater things are coming. I want to be a part of it. And I want to focus on my calling and what the Lord is brought us to. Hallelujah. So I just got to thinking about that when we sang that song, how precious he is. And, you know, that we're on the side of the finishing work of God's plan. You know, we're not down in the first 1,000 years or 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000. Thank God we're not into 5,000 where it was dark, a dark night again. But we're living in a day. We're living when the day spring is rising up on high. And we're seeing more clearly than the Gentile world has ever seen. Even though there's many of them, they're blind out there, you know, sometimes it's entertaining just to watch all the things they're involved in. You know, I've been watching some of these. I never get involved in sports, but I've been watching the basketball playoffs some. I hadn't seen all of them, but I just made that mention here recently after I watched one of them games, talking about confidence, you know, saying your confidence is the most important thing that you can develop. And it really equates to faith and hope. Your confidence. You know, you got to get enough of this. You know, those guys, they got confidence. What gives them confidence generally is, you know, their ability, their talent, but interaction with one another, and then the fans has such a big part of it. Yeah, when they're playing on in the home, what do they call that? The home court advantage. That's it. Brother, them fans, you get about 10,000 or 15,000 fans hoorah, and when you do something good, you feel like you can do anything. I was watching them guys. Some of the guys, it seemed like the crowd gets to going, they get to going. It seemed like they just throw a ball up there and it'll go through the hoop. Don't even touch the rim. No, they don't even look. They just throw it up. It just goes. They got so much confidence. You know, it's almost amazing. Some of the things that they do, it don't even look like it's possible when they show it back on a replay. I've just been thinking about that. I thought, my God, Brother Daniels, I want to get confidence in the Lord that I can do some of these great, outstanding things. Hallelujah. In the kingdom of heaven. In my walk with him. Yeah, I think it boils down to confidence. Do I have confidence in my Savior? Have I got confidence in what he's done in my life? I just need y'all to hooray me on a little bit. I need y'all to pump me up just a little bit. Yeah, we need to do that for one another. Yes, hallelujah. I think he gets excited when we start praising him. We start worshiping him. I think, you know, when God knows that there's something going on in your life that's got you turned on to him, and you begin to reveal that to him through praise and just honor, worship. I think Jesus and God both stands up in heaven. Yeah. Angels might get excited. That's what I was saying when Jesus came to this earth. There ain't no telling what went on in heaven. You know, maybe even before he left, when he was reduced You know, there had to be a void. He created all of that. Those angels knew who he was. He was the creator. They knew who the Father was, but they knew who his Son was. They knew his Son and what his name was. And no wonder they understood the plan of God. No wonder when that baby, when Mary had that baby, and when it let out the first cry, no wonder the angels in heaven rejoiced. They knew. You know, there was a time when, wasn't it, was it Elisha? When the servant said, we ain't got a chance with all these guys. He said, God, open this boy's eyes. He looked up and seen a whole heavenly host of angels. God showed him that. Woo! His confidence rose up. Hallelujah. I think if we get busy with God, we might see a heavenly host of angels. That's encouraging us and helping us to know you can have confidence in what you're doing. Hallelujah. Well, I got to get down from here, but I will tell you to pray. We're going to the Dominican Republic Friday morning. Brother Phil Fisher is going with us. It'll be his first trip. And, we had a, I think I told y'all, we had an opportunity to buy another brand new van for $20,500. It's about a $35,000 van. We bought one of them already last year. And we had an opportunity to buy another one. And I was really praying about it. But then Brother Green, Emilio Green, he called me and said, Brother Smith, I have found a 15-passenger Ford van. I said, what year is it? He said, it's a 2003, but it's got pretty low mileage and it's in really good condition. I said, how much money do they want for it? He said, 300,000 pesos. Well, when he starts talking like that, I have to get my calculator out right away because I don't know. I can't decipher 300,000. I know that 39 pesos to a dollar, so 390,000, 3,900, 390,000 would be a $10,000. I can figure that. So I knew it was less than that, but it's about $7,300 or $400, something like that. And so I told him to offer him $200,000 for it. He kept telling me how good a van it was. He said, we need a big, strong, sturdy van. This is a full 15-passenger van, ES350, and they already had put propane conversion kit on it, which causes it to get a lot better gas mileage, and propane's a lot less, costs a lot less. So I told him to offer him $200,000. He said, my Lord, Brother Smith, they ain't going to take that. He said, you're offering them, like $1,000 less or something, than what they're asking. $2,000 less. Yeah. So, anyway, I said, let's pray about this. I kept praying. I said, he said, Brother Smith, this is a good van. It's worth what they're asking for it. And I said, well, we ain't got that kind of money. I don't have $7,000, $7,400, whatever it is. Anyway, we just kept talking back and forth, and I finally told it to offer them $225,000. Finally, we bought it. He offered them $235,000, and they said, we'll take it. We got to have the money. We're hurting for money, which was about $6,000. I got it about $1,300 less than what they were asking for it. $1,500 less, Brother Michael said. So I already opened my mouth and told him to buy it. Well, we don't have $6,000. We don't have $6,500 to buy it with. But I just thought we could surely raise that much money, I know you saints in Little Rock, I thought they're good for half of it. And I know some other people that barred to be good. Inez could buy the whole thing. You know, I knew that. And so she, yeah, I guarantee you, she just, it's there. She just, you'll never know it. You'll never know it. Oh, anyway, I'm sorry, Sister Inez. I keep picking on her, but she don't have a husband to spend money on, so she socks it in a jar. Anyway, do you know, I told him to buy it. I said, oh, no, first I told him to offer it. He called me and said they accepted the offer. I thought, oh, Lord, how am I going to pay for this? He said, can I go ahead and write the check? I said, hold on, hold on till tomorrow. Call me back tomorrow. Do you know, I went to the campground. The first night, a man walked up to me and said, here's $2,000 for your missionary work. He said, I want to help you. Here's $2,000. And I thought, oh, God, thank you, Lord. I'm going to tell you something. I needed that much money just to go over there with. But did you know a man called me today and said, I'm going to give you $5,000 for your missionary work. I had $2,000 in my hand. I got five more today, and I told him to write the check Friday. I transferred funds, Sister Weininger, yesterday, just on faith. I thought some way we'll cover this. And I told him, I said, you don't know how much this means. And, you know, I was telling him what I did. I said, he said, well, I wished I could have helped you with more. He said, you know, we've been praying, and I just had it on my heart. I wanted to help you. Really, that you know, covered the check, but I didn't have hardly any money for the trip. And he said, I'm gonna give you another $1,000 to help you with your trip. I said, hallelujah. Before I got off the phone, he said, I'm gonna go ahead and give you another $1,000 so he'll help you with your trip. I've got confidence tonight. What God's doing. I know He's able. Hallelujah. He's, when you don't know how He's going to do it, He still can do it. Hallelujah. And it seems like it's always right down to the last wire, but He does do it. But, yeah, let's take up an offering while y'all got confidence. We took up the prayer request. I'm just telling you, like Brother Jack Lewis told me, you invest in the missionary fund, missionary work that God's in on, and God will bless you. Let me give you some promises in the Bible. It said, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to God. Sister Inez, get this. And he will repay. Now, I'm telling you tonight, something you can put your money in, you're going to get it back. You know. So I just want you to write down whatever you put in the missionary offering tonight and see if you don't get it back. Write it down. Say, Lord, I'm going to check this out. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to give some myself. Hallelujah. Give us a missionary offering song. Let me get out here. Brother Parker, want him to share his heart tonight before we go home. I didn't mean to stay up this long, but I got encouraged while I was up here. And anyway, give us a song for the ushers, and I'll get me a check and write it.
Well, it's good to be in Little Rock tonight. We've had it on our heart to be down here sooner. I was hoping to bring at least my family with me, and it just it's a busy age we're in. But I didn't dare miss an opportunity to come and be in the house of God. I have a vision of the body of Jesus Christ. And I pray the Lord will increase my vision, but I have enough vision to realize that it's worth the price we pay to be with God's people and the house of God and what God's doing. I ever want to be a part. Appreciate the good testimonies. Brother Smith was talking about this van. I read, and we even went to a play at a local Christian theater on George Mueller. And it's been rather inspirational to look back on the way God dealt with him. And he got to reading papers about missionaries in the early 1700s. And what God was doing for them. And they all said, George, that's over 150 years ago. God don't do that anymore.
Brother Parker, I should have mentioned, let me tell you this. Brother Green called me today. He said, I've had three people offer me 300,000 pesos for this van. Do you want to sell it? We could have made their $2,500 profit on it today. He already All had right. three people said they've looked at that van and said, my Lord, I'll give you 300,000 pesos for this van.
All right.
And I told him, don't sell it.
Don't sell it.
I said, that's God give us that van. Don't sell it.
Hallelujah. But one of the testimonies that Brother Mueller had, he built orphanages there in Bristol, England. And he was one of, when you study the Reformation, he was one of four or five major ministers that died right before the turn of the century. And it was as if God knew 1901 was coming and he was fixing to make a change. And several mighty men of God died in that from 1898 to 1901. D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, some of these men that were really the body of Christ and the cutting edge of the restoration of the church in their day. And one of the things that Brother Mueller had was he wanted the land next to his land to build another orphanage on. The plagues were moving through, and there was just orphans literally by the thousands. He had over 10,000 children come through his orphanages in his lifetime. And he didn't raise one offering. In fact, he changed a lot of the church structure. They used to, y'all may not know this, but used to support the church. They didn't teach tithes. They collected pew rent. And if you wanted to have a place to sit in the church, you had to rent your pew. And that's the way the preachers made their money. Well, he got to looking there in James chapter 2 and realized that wasn't the mind of God. And they told him, you're crazy if you don't collect pew rent. You'll starve to death. And he said, I'm going to do it the way God wants it. And God moved and moved, but he had this piece of land that he wanted, and he told his lawyer, he was also working as a real estate agent, I guess a real estate lawyer, he said, God's going to give me that land, we're going to build the next one on it. He says, Brother George Mueller, that you can't touch that land. It's under a 100-year covenant, that for 100 years it can't be touched. And he said, God's going to give me that. And the man looked at him and had worked with him a little bit, and he said, all right, Brother Mueller, you're the only man I believe, but if you say it, God's going to give us that land that's in a 100-year covenant that nobody can touch. And if God didn't give it to him, I forget the exact details, but just a little bit later, there was one exclusion in the whole thing that nobody in the world but a man building an orphanage by faith on was able to buy that land. God has a setup. God knows our need before we ask Him. God knows how. And He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And that's my heartbeat tonight, is that when we look around and we see that we're insufficient, we can look to Him, realizing the precious King that we serve is all sufficient, and that God delights in our weaknesses. You know, I don't quite have the same revelation as Paul that I'm. Paul said there in Romans, the 5th chapter, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. And a lot of us brethren learn to say, don't pray for patience. I was thinking about that one time, and the Lord just said, chicken. Do you want this or do you not? That's right. And then look what Paul said. Not only so, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, you got to be stepping high in the Lord. So that confidence, that's one of them over-the-shot, back behind the back shots that go in without looking when you can glory in tribulation. Well, not in ourselves, but in Christ we can do this. And that's the hope of the body of Christ yet today, is that the glory of the head, He's wanting to put that over the whole body. And He didn't glory in the flesh. He didn't glory His natural ability, His carnal ability. All He gloried in was His Father. And if we can come into His glory, we're going to get there too. And it'll be so contrary to our nature. But you know, that's part of accepting the kingship of Christ. I've been telling them at home, and young people got to realize this, and it's a revelation of the Spirit. I'll say this. I know I've never left the body of Christ, and I've never, even with my heart, I've never left. A lot of people sit on these pews and died and just couldn't get away. But thank God, I've not that I haven't hit some low spots, and not that I haven't done things I haven't been ashamed of, but I've never lost my vision. But the reason I know I never lost my vision was, you come to the house of God and you'd feel through the songs we sing and the way that we sing through our ministry and the way that they would get hooked up with God. I was listening to some old tapes the other day that were back during my teenage years, and I thought, Lord, no wonder I made it. That there was hope, there was help. There were men that were ringing the bell, and sisters, just the household of faith, a mother element, thank God, that was bringing the strength of heaven. And I kept touching into it, and God helped me and had mercy on me. It wasn't me. It was not by my might nor by my power, but thank God, by faith, I kept reaching out, and by faith, by the grace of God, He kept reaching back to me where I was. And that's all I can do as a minister today is, God, that I can provide the same atmosphere that whosoever would choose by faith to grab a hold of this thing by faith, they could get a hold of something more real, something stronger than what this world has to offer. You got to realize you're going to serve a master. My dad one time was witnessing years ago before we found the body, had a jail ministry. He was talking to a man in one of those jails there in Oklahoma that was in there for killing his little child. And the man said, I wish there were three ways. Why couldn't there be three ways? And Dad looked at him and said, sorry, there's just two ways. That's all there is. There's just two ways. And this is what we see going on in this world today. We see that the fulfillment there of that cry in Revelations where it said, let him that is filthy be filthy still, and let him that is righteous be righteous still. God is getting this world in such an ungodly current that you're not going to be able to flirt with it. You're going to find yourself head over heel in perversion and all the bondages and the wretchedness of sin. And if you're not careful, God could fix it in you. But I want to get on the other side where God would begin to fix righteousness in me. God would help my mind to get so made up And I wouldn't lose out in the least little way with God. And I just felt the Lord has compelled me recently. Son, look for reasons to win. Look for excuses to come higher. There's so many people, even right in the body of Christ, looking for every excuse and every exception to the rule to head back to the world and to head back into sin and to looseness. And the Lord just finally tuned my ears in to where I could hear, they're not asking for a higher walk with me. They're not seeking me and talking about how they found me in their closets and how they've drawn closer to me. They're seeking for every exception to draw further from me. Can't you hear the tone of their voice? My God, help me. That's all I can say. I can't judge my brother, and I don't want to judge my brother. But Lord, let me hear thy voice. Let me be called up higher. Let me be one of those that find an excuse to believe when the whole world can find one to doubt. Hallelujah. Find an excuse to go on and be at church when I can find one to stay at home. Find one to open up my Bible when I can. Rather, the world will give you every excuse. It will give you every excuse to lay that Bible down, to get up off your prayer knees, everything from job situations to the entertainment, your iPhones. I had to battle that for a while. I thought, Lord, if you'll have... That's just me. My wife won't let me have an Xbox or anything. I get into it. You know, I'm just like the average guy. I want to win. And I realized I wasn't winning nothing on that. I was so vain. And I thought, Lord, help me get my nose into the book. Not that I'd got it out, but just far enough, the Lord really began to convict me. So, Lord, I want to find every excuse I can to win this race. You're going to serve a master. You can serve the Lord. See, that's where Abigail said, talking to David, said that my Lord would be bundled in the bundles of life. You can be bound in the bundles of life. Bound to the things of God, addicted to the things of God. Or you can be bound in the bundles of this world and addicted to the bundles of this world. You know, all you got to do is watch him. Sometimes it's just real easy to see it, you know. When they finally got smart enough to say you can't smoke inside, I'd watch all those ladies go out in the freezing cold wind exercising their freedom as they stood there and shook and took drags on their cigarettes that at one point in their life they made a statement that they were free. Well, how free are you? Look at it. And I've seen, you know, it's a little harder, but you can see some people bound in their pride. Bound by pride so deeply that they can't ask God. They can't touch God. They can't ask their family. They hurt themselves continually to maintain some vain image. It takes a little more eyesight to see that. But bondages to drugs, prescription drugs, that's such a subtle evil in our society. Well, my doctor said I have to have it. And then you see people dying of using it too long, and they keep taking these drugs off the market. On and on these bondages go. You're going to serve a master. You're going to serve him. Now, Lord, I ever want to serve you because I want to be bound with you in the bundles of life. I want to be addicted to life, addicted to the things of God. And that's why I'm here tonight. I had invitations after this meeting to go be bound in the bundles of death and find men that are addicted to other things and things that hurt their soul, their body, their family, their incomes, and everything about them. Well, that's why we've chosen him. I tell you, the more he sets me free from my nature, the more he helps me to overcome the bondages of Adam. And you have to have a vision of this. You can't see it. You can't know till you get there. You can't understand it. But the more you get there, and the more freedom in your soul that you feel, the more you crave it, and the more you love it, and the more you fall in love with God. I'm not worthy of it. That's the thing I realize. I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy to come into Christ. That's why Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I don't make it, you can't get there. But by a free invitation, Lord, I'm coming. By a free invitation, I'm going to come into Christ because this whole thing is in Christ. And that's the key to getting in this thing, is just falling in love. Thank God we can fall in love with the King tonight. There's no greater story of a prince and a princess than the one we're pursuing right now. There's no greater love story. There's no greater drama. There's no greater mystery and intrigue than the journey that we're on by faith right now. There's no greater prize at the end. There's no bigger bag of marbles, if you will, for winning than what we're going for. If God would help us to understand it, a glory that fadeth not away, that's eternal in the heavens, that God Almighty would give us of the wealth of what He has. Wealth, things that we can't understand. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard and hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that are more disciplined than anybody else could imagine. Didn't say that. That's what a lot of people think this Christian walk is, that when you're willing to discipline yourself into some superior state of, Brother Paul said that under the law we were kept shut up under the faith that afterwards should be revealed. But we're no longer in that straitjacket. But thank God if we can just fall in love with Him. Love who He is and what He's about. And let our hearts be involved. See, that's why people want to go to the world. They get their heart involved. They let the world get into their heart. And that's why Jesus said, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. What kind of life you're going to live is issuing out of your heart. And finally, you're going to find either eternal life or you're going to find the lack of life in these things. And you know, as we're in this fight of faith and looking where we're going and what's going on, you, at times, as a minister, your heart just breaks over and over and over saying, dear God, people are just hurting themselves. They're just killing themselves. They're limiting themselves. They're denying themselves of all kinds of blessings because they just won't believe Jesus when He said, he that seeketh to lose his life for my sake shall find it, and he that seeketh to find his life shall lose it. It takes faith to find that. But we have a King, and we can love Him and love the things of Him and walk in revelation. That's the thing I realize, God, I'm not worthy to be here. I am not worthy to be here. It's by the grace of God I'm here. It's by the grace of God I never left. It's because I fell in love with Him more than anything else. And I fell in love with some other things, and they have hindered my walk. But I never lost that love for Him. And I've, by the grace of God, allowed it to be in the lead of my life. Allowed it to take the priority and the preeminence there. And that's all we can do is just keep loving Him. In fact, I was one time in prayer, travailing and praying, looking at all the men that have gone on before that have fallen into sin and into gross sin. Men right among us. Thought, dear God, how am I ever going to make it? If they couldn't make it, who am I? I mean, men that were so gifted and talented and look at their lives and think, you know, wow, if they can't, why can I? Brother, God just comes back to me in such a sweet way, I'll never forget it. He said, if you love me enough, you're going to make it. It's just that simple. If you just love me enough, you're going to make it. And that's what it boils down to tonight. And my heart's still here. I love y'all. I love this work of God. I love the vision that we have. I love the head. I love the hands. I love this body of Christ. Love what God's doing. Lord, I want to be bound in this. Well, that's where Solomon said, or Song of Solomon said, that love is strong. Let me read that today. We was talking about, I appreciated these songs about the wonderful Savior we're serving. But here in the Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter and the 6th verse. Actually, starting the 5th verse is the start of the thought. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And if we're ever going to come out of this wilderness of sin, we're going to have to be in love with Him. You're just going to have to be in love with Him. I think that's one of the greatest things that God's going to do to get His ministry to see eye to eye is put a love for Him more than our doctrine, more than our fathers, more than anybody, that we're going to love Him and His truth and His revelation again with a passion that will allow us to say, Lord, whatever that's not Yours, I don't want it. And I'd like to believe we're in the elements as close as anybody to being in that state. But who is this cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And that's a thing. When you reach an end to where you can't make it, you begin to lean into the Lord. You begin to say, Lord, I love you. I can't make it another step, but I love you and I want to go. Would you help me? I'm begging you, don't leave me behind. Don't let my eyes remain blind. Don't let somebody else find an excuse to believe you and me find an excuse to doubt. Don't let somebody else come up and not me. Lord, let me go too. I love this. I don't want to be left behind in this. And God will prove our love. He'll look over at your next door neighbor and see how that they're getting ahead. And you'll have an opportunity to get ahead with them or to miss out and go ahead and go to church or go ahead and go to the meeting. God will prove. I don't know why I'm saying all this tonight. Leaning upon her beloved. He's able when nobody else is. That's what I love about him. Hit those times where it's impossible and you just sit back and say, Lord, I'm going to really lean into you because it's over for me and it's over for the flesh and for everybody else it's impossible right now. Lord, you're just going to have to help us. But my God, he'll send the money. He'll send whatever it is that we need. He'll send the help. He'll touch hearts and he'll touch minds. In fact, that's a thing. You know, this is why prayer is so important. We are created with a free will. We've been taught that for years and years. You got to choose whom you're going to serve. You realize if you don't pray and you don't ask and God were to do it for you, it'd be a violation of your free will. That's why you have to ask. When we get done and down at the end of this journey, there's not one of us going to be able to say, God, I really didn't want any part of this. You made me. God's going to look at every one of us and say, I heard your prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer, and you wanted it, and I know you did. And we'll know we wanted it. And that's why intercessory prayer. Some of y'all got to be reminded of this. I've got to be reminded of it. Sometimes, you know what an intercessor is? Yeah, we got a lady in our church that at one time had worked as a court-appointed intercessor for children. Those children would come in, and they wouldn't know that it was right to have three meals a day. They didn't even know to ask for it. They didn't know it was right that they should have clean clothes somewhere. They didn't know. A lot of these children here in America in abusive situations had no idea that it was right for mom and dad to be sober most of the time, if not all the time. They didn't know what to ask for. But that intercessor knew how to plead and say, Judge, this child don't know any better, but they ought to have a home that's worthy. You know, sometimes when we begin to pray to God for other people, I see this a lot. Of course, we're working with a lot of new people. We're in a position that we at least feel the need for growth. A lot of people don't know that they could come to a church that's a live church. We got families right now all around us. We got home meetings and people that we're trying to reach to, and we've been into some of them. They don't know that a minister can get up and get under a covering and begin to feed them a live meal. They don't even know that. Some of them don't even know that you ought to come to church and feel the Holy Ghost when you put your hands in the air from time to time. It ought to be so strong you can't stand it. That your children ought to be able to come into a place like that and find something real enough. It'll anchor them beyond any pull that the world has. They don't even know to ask for that. That's why the church has to pray and intercede. Say, God, would you help? They don't even know what to ask for. I'm asking you. Too immature sometimes spiritually to realize how bound they are by sin. That's why there's a mother element of the church that intercession and prayers want to be made. I want to do my part. And then again, how much more the Holy Spirit within us. Brother, that great intercessor begins to make intercession. I think there's times that the Lord does something in a service. Nobody was even asking for it. Nobody's even thinking about it. And here it comes. Oh, Lord, sweet Holy Ghost, you, Lord, by your Spirit, that intercession was being made. And we're getting something we didn't even know we needed. But Lord, you knew we needed it. You knew we needed help. You knew we needed strength. Thank God he sends strength out of Zion and a help out of a sanctuary. But because the fact that we're free will, somebody has to ask. And I believe at times Jesus himself has to pray. Well, I want to get in there with him. Intercede and talk to God about these things. But this is part of leaning on the arms of our beloved. We have a mighty beloved. We have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. We don't have, that's a thing. We think we want to put God on our level. We want to think God is as limited as we are. I know the Lord. I've said this, if you've heard me very much lately, the Lord's told me several times, get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes off of the people and get them on me. I'm the Savior. I can do it. I'll do what you cannot do, and what the Scriptures say, I'll do exceedingly abundantly above what you can even think or ask. And you better get your eyes on me and begin to ask me. And I've had to repent many times and say, Lord, forgive me. I was thinking about my inability and their weakness. This talk about leaning on the arms of our beloved. And indeed, then when that next phrase, I raised thee up under the apple tree. Brother, he has. That's right, Brother Smith and Brother Bud, I guess. Out of all the people in the world, he could have raised up, but he could have called. And that's the thing I was looking there recently, there in John the 17th chapter, where Jesus said, I will, Father, that they be where I'm at, that they may behold my glory, that where I am, there they may be also. But Jesus said, I will, Father. His will gets involved. That's the beauty of this thing. It's not just us. It's not our call. We didn't decide this. Jesus. Thank God our will has to get involved, and we've got to exercise it. But from time to time, I feel another will getting involved in this equation. Brother, we need that help, and we need that will. But I raised thee up. I called thee. I made thee. Brother, this vision of the body of Christ wasn't something manufactured. And there's a lot of religions today that are nothing more than manufacturers of men's hands, men in dark corners, cunningly devised fables that they brought to us. But Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And thank God, from time to time, this ministry's got up in the spirit, as Paul said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. We've got there from time to time, and God's helped us from time to time, and he's raised us up. That's what encourages me about this. So we see his involvement and his hand at times when we realize we can't go one step further, and all of a sudden we take that step. It just encourages my soul. Lord, you're still with us. You're still involved. But somebody's got to be asking for that to happen. Somebody's got to be calling on him. But it's still the blessed grace of God when he does answer. I raise thee up under the apple tree. And brother, it is an apple tree. It's a nourishing tree. A tree that brings forth fruit. There's fruit in here. This is there's a reality in here that's nowhere else. I remember seeing that as a young man. God helped me to understand. Being a preacher's kid, I knew a lot of preacher's kids never got it. They didn't even have to tell me. I could tell by their conversation and their actions. But God helped me early on to see it wasn't just my dad and his little show. God was getting involved. Brother, that encouraged me. That helped me to make it. And even though we had some moments of failure that were grievous, yet in it all, I've still seen, God, you're involved. This is your tree. This is your fruit. This is your work. This is what you're doing. And God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And there thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. And thank God for the church that's bringing forth, a church that's not letting go, a mother element that keeps praying, that keeps believing, that keeps seeking God and asking God to help us. It won't give up on the Father. There's no other man in this house. And set me as a seal upon thine heart. And if you're going to make it, that's what you're going to have to finally get. You're going to have to get a seal set upon your heart. And that Revelation says this there in that 7th chapter, that he had to, before he let the four winds blow, he had to seal the servants of God in their forehead. And brother, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Lord, I ever want to be sealed. Help me get my mind made up and set a seal on my heart, on the love of my mind. See, that's why the Lord desires truth in the inward part and in the secret, that 51st Psalm. In the secret place, he desired wisdom. And that's why Paul said, gird up the loins of your mind. You realize in the secret places of your mind and in your heart, God's watching you. And if you love God, even in the secret places, you're going to fight the fight of faith and war against lust and against worldly desires and worldly pulls. And we can play those games where we get away from God in the week, come to church and feel under conviction and repent. Been there, done that, know how it feels. But God help us to let that seal come upon us, to get truth in the inward parts and the secret places, that in the secret places of our mind and of our heart, we love Him just as much as we do out in the open and in the outward manifestations. That is one of the most troubling things about the internet. A lot of people get in there and reveal their heart to the world. It's sad. Well, God knew it was there all along. Now He's just letting the whole world see it. And I believe we got a call that someday God's going to reveal our heart to the whole world, and it's going to be nothing but a fountain of life. It's going to be nothing but truth in the hidden parts, in the inward parts. God, help me. But we all have that. We all have that. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Ministers get that way. Horrible. All you have to do is look at the results of some of their lives and you realize that didn't start all at once. Like I say, some of those men that I was thinking about when I wondered if I was going to make it. I thank God for men among us that are holding steady. I appreciate Brother Smith. If I tell you that enough, Brother Smith, I sure appreciate you. Men that hold righteousness and doing all they can to hold a true standard. I appreciate every minister that's died honorable among us, went down in this fight of faith. Men that had truth in the hidden parts, that had the loins of their mind girded up. Not just the outward appearance running loose in the wretchedness of their own thoughts, but men whose their loins were girded up. That's why also Aaron, as a high priest, had to have a linen girdle on. That went from his loins down to his thighs to cover his nakedness, that when he got up in a high place, his nakedness wouldn't be revealed. We still have that call among us today, that the flesh wouldn't be manifested even in our secret parts. That seal set upon my heart. My heart is fixed, David said in, was it the 57th Psalm, I believe. My heart is fixed, O Lord, upon Thee. Lord, let that seal rest upon us as a seal upon thine arm, because you're finally going to give your arm and your strength to what you love. You can't help it. You'll finally do it. That's where you see somebody giving their arm to something they shouldn't. Their heart was long gone. For love is strong as death. What you love, you'll finally die for. Rome even realized this. That's why Roman Catholicism to this day holds at least an element of moral values and family values, because they realized that in order to rule the world, they had to have an army. And in order for men to fight to the death, they had to have something worth fighting for. And they wouldn't fight for a gay lover to the death. And they wouldn't fight for the girlfriend's ex's offspring. But for their own flesh and blood, brother, they'd lay their life down. And what you love, their wife and their kid. Now, granted, they're full of all kinds of sins, but at least on the outward, they realize that, and that's why they still teach and preach a strong family structure to keep their organization strong. Whatever you love, you're going to fight to the death for. And jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And Lord, let me be jealous over the right things, that I would be cruel to my flesh. That's where Jesus said, except you hate father and mother, sister, brother, wife, yea, even your own self, you're not worthy of me. That's to the flesh and to the ideas of the flesh. We know these things. Cruel is the grave, and the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. But it's based in the love that we have. In fact, if you're in love with something, see what you're jealous over. Are you jealous over who's here and who's not here on church nights? That'll tell you if you're in love with this thing of God or not. Are you jealous over the hearts of people when you see sin coming in? Do you say, Lord, I'd rather see you come in? I'd rather see the righteousness of God in us than all this wisdom of man. Jesus said, for the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. in the moment that they're in, that they seem to be wiser than the children of light. Rather, they're found to be fools when the light's finally shed upon them. God, I don't want to be found there, but what are you jealous over? That'll tell you where your love is. I have a jealousy here. I love to see the body of Christ, and Little Rock especially, and all you brothers and sisters, I love to see you when you're here. When I hear you're struggling, I get jealous. God, give us victory. Don't let sin in the flesh, you know, get a hold of us. We all struggle. Pray you get that way about Republic. We really need your prayers. God's helping us, but we really need your prayers. I hope you feel the twins for us every now and then. You hear we're struggling. Pray you're jealous enough over the situation to get on your prayer bones and exercise, intercede for us a little bit. It might not be through my thick skull yet how I ought to pray. God will help me. God will help us. That's why we're here. That's all I'm here tonight, just to rejoice with you and lift your hands and fall in love with this King, this Prince of Life. It's going to be worth it all. It is worth it all. But it is yet to be worth it all. And I just love what God's doing. I love to see the Lord strengthening and helping. I love to hear the good reports. I love to hear what God's doing, and I want to hear more of it. I want to hear more of it. And I just believe we are going to, by the grace of God. Thank God. Thank God.
I enjoyed that encouraging message, didn't you? Thank you, Brother Parker. We'll live on that for a while. I just want to announce before we go home that we'll have a work day Saturday morning, 8:30. And it gets hot, you know, pretty early. So for a few hours, we're going to have to put all the tables and chairs back when they get finished putting the other two coats of wax on the floor downstairs. So then there's just several little things. Brother Durham's got a list we've got made up. So I'm trying to think. Is there anything else we need to announce? Brother Stewart? Whose turn is it for the youth? Okay. It can't be here Friday night. They're still going to be putting wax down, so it'd have to be something else. You want to wait a week? Okay. But we'll wait until next week on the youth. We're doing it every other week now, aren't we? Isn't that how we're doing it? Huh? Second and fourth. What is this coming up? Fourth? Third? Okay, so the fourth will be the following week. So not this Friday, but the next Friday. Your brother Brett and Sister Joanne will have a youth activity. All right. Shake hands and be friendly. And